Good morning. It's good to see everyone here, especially our visitors. We've been studying the book of Ephesians, and we're currently in chapter 6, studying the full armor of God. But before we begin this morning, I asked Ray Conies if he would to lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we will come together at this place to study your word. Thank you for Rick and the time and effort he's put into this. Make it organized and easy for us to understand. Help us, Lord, this hour to please you in our acceptance and help us with our understanding that it's accurate and that we're able to apply this to our lives. We ask so of us to do this. Classes being in other places. Let's Joe Greer and Steve Klein and Chad help them to be successful in their efforts in Africa, even now. And bless the people that are hearing them the same things I just mentioned. And bless those traveling who are here today with us. Keep them safe as they travel. And those that might still be in the route here, keep them safe. God's all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ray. Well, before we begin, let's go ahead and just catch up with our reading and just to get what we're looking at in the context in which it's presented. And I've got these past verses on the screen, but let's read verses 10 through 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this morning, we're looking at the helmet of salvation. And we could have read on, and we're going to talk about prayer as a piece of equipment as well, though it's really not presented in Paul's articles of armor here as a piece of armor, but I think it really covers everything. And we'll talk about that in probably the class after next. But we've been actually taking a class period and looking at each one of these pieces of armor. And it's pretty easy for us to understand how most of these can help us stand firm against the devil. At least I think we've begun to realize that. When we look at them, we typically consider them as things that we can grow in, that we can improve upon, don't we? When we look at truth, we can always increase our knowledge of truth, can't we? We can always be more effective in that. We can always know more truth in terms of the Word of God and applying it to our lives, obviously. And we'll talk more about truth as we talk about the sword of the Spirit. And righteousness. Are there any of us here who don't need to be more righteous in our lives? Can we always be more righteous? Of course we can. That's something we can endeavor to do, and we can make that a focal point of our hearts. You know, the breastplate guards our hearts. We need to be righteous. That's what helps us stay on that path of truth I offered earlier in one of the classes. And the gospel of peace, that's a little more challenging one, shodding our feet with the gospel of peace. But I think what that helps us realize is who our ally is. Christ made peace with God through his sacrifice on the cross for us. We have an ally in God the Father. He is on our side. And when the devil is attacking us, we need to remember who's on our side. Who's in control? And Paul starts out this entire paragraph with, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So that's something that gives us comfort. And it helps us dig in. And we talked about how those the shoes they're talking about were studded with nails to give you firm traction. You know, that comfort helps us dig in against that fight against the devil. And of course, faith, there's really very little explanation for that. That's probably the one we relate to the most. We know what our faith can do. The Bible is replete with passages that talk about our faith. And we know we need to constantly work on increasing our faith. But then we come to the helmet of salvation, and you wonder, at least I do, all right, how does salvation fit into this? How does salvation help us stand firm against the devil? Compared to these other pieces of armor, it seems to me it's a whole different animal, so to speak. It's something we either have or we don't have, isn't it? It's not something we typically think about growing in. You know, it's not something we put on, but it's something God has given us. But even when we say we don't think about growing in it, 1 Peter says that we do, though. Notice what we're told in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And what specifically Peter means here, we're not told, but we know it's related to a desire to know God's word. That's how we grow in respect to salvation. And I hope that what we discuss here regarding the helmet of salvation this morning will help us perhaps understand what Peter is saying a little bit more. And that's a completely different context, but I think those things are certainly related. But the question really we have before us this morning as we talk about the first part of verse 17 here is how do we take the helmet of salvation, first of all? And then how does that, what Paul instructs us to do here, enable us to stand firm against the schemes of the devil? And I don't think we're supposed to take this and say, well, we're saved, so we got that one in the bag. Let's move on to the sword of the Spirit. Is that what we should do here this morning? Or is there something we are to understand from this encouragement here, this command, take the helmet of salvation? And that's what we're going to talk about here. You know, I learned one thing as I studied for this, that the Greek word for take here in verse 17 is different than the Greek word used for take up in verses 13 and 16. So that's a little bit different here. And the idea here seems to me, this is something we are to receive or accept. The others you are supposed to physically take and put on, but this is something we're supposed to receive or to accept. And I wonder if the idea here may be that we are to receive or accept what the Lord has already given us. Well, in relation to salvation, how do we receive or accept what we've already been given? Any thoughts on that? How can we use that to help us understand this? I know this wasn't a question in your workbook, if you've even opened those lately, because I know I don't necessarily go to the questions there, even though I do try to cover them as we study. If you don't have an answer for that, that's fine. I've got plenty to say, as you will know. And I kind of feel bad about these verses, because I've been doing a lot more preaching than teaching, I think. And that's because, you know, we're looking at, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 6 words this morning. And, you know, the text is real condensed, but I think there's a lot to learn from. Well, I think that would certainly be one thing that we do have to accept. And I think that's consistent with the Scriptures. Yeah, we've got to accept God's terms for salvation. So there may be something there, Earl. Did you?
We receive willingly. It's not something that's forced on. But I think if there's some job sites that make you wear a hard hat, and I hate those job sites. I'm hard hat. Yeah. This is something that we willingly receive.
Yeah, it's not something that's forced upon us, is it? And we have, you know, friends in the denominational world that says, you know, this is an act of the Holy Spirit that you cannot, you know, you have no choice in the matter whatsoever. So that's another possibility. I had not thought in either of those directions. And you know me, I'm kind of get focused on something and I have trouble departing from that. Well, I think part of it, and those may be, you know, maybe the direction we should go more. But what I was thinking, and I think we'll see some passages that might help see why I'm actually thinking this direction, is that we take hold of it. We accept the fact that we're saved. We have confidence in it. And I really, I think we need to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:8 through 11 to help us understand where I'm going. This is what Paul says over there, and he says something very similar. He says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, that's different than Ephesians, but we won't go there right now, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And notice what Paul says here. And I sincerely think this is maybe what Paul has in his mind over here in Ephesians, is it's not so much salvation, it is the hope of our salvation that we are to take hold of. And I wonder, and notice what Paul says here in Thessalonians. He says, God has not destined us for wrath. You know, when you start out reading the book of Ephesians, the premise of this epistle is that God chose us in Christ Jesus to be his children. He has adopted us through faith in him. We have access to him through Jesus Christ. He did not create us in him just so he could destroy us. And what we have to recognize is that God is not interested in tripping us up on a technicality, is he? Is that what God wants to do? Is he sitting there looking to say, oh, you've messed up here, you're gone? Is that God's desire for us? He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. He's not interested in tripping us up on a technicality. And it basically what Ephesians tells us, I think Colossians says the same thing, is that Jesus took the technicalities out of the way and nailed them to the cross by abolishing them in his flesh. He took the law. That's the technicality. We are not bound by those technicalities longer, any longer. Neil, did you have a comment?
I don't think it's by accident that he talks about the helmet of salvation.
And and I think that's exactly the point. What does the breastplate protect? Our heart. You know, that's really, I mean, I think when we see the heart in the Bible, that's really the center of our spiritual being, isn't it? That's kind of where our focus is. That's where but our head is where our mind is. What are we thinking about? How are we dealing with things? And, you know, do we have confidence in our salvation? Is our head there? Is our mind there? And I wonder if that's the point that Paul, as Neil's pointing out here, that's what salvation does. It protects our mind when we're standing against this enemy who's trying to destroy us. It gives us confidence in the face of that struggle, in the face of that battle. Like I said, God is not interested in tripping us up on a technicality. What this book emphatically teaches us is that God created us to save us in Christ Jesus, the Bible and Ephesians in particular. And as long as our will is to do his will, and our sincere desire is to please him in all things, then our confidence, our hope can be secure. Ed. Oh, Frank. Yeah, I can't let you talk till I finish a sentence or I'll never get back to it, okay?
Take the helmet of salvation and hold on. Don't let it go.
Well, and that's it's something we do have to attain to, isn't it, and hold on to it. But I think the fact that we are saved is what Paul has in mind here, that we are to hold on to that confidence. We can have confidence in our salvation. And I know that sometimes we have trouble with that, don't we? We have trouble having confidence in our, and we think we're being arrogant, or we're telling God, I'm saved. Let's talk about this for a minute. Notice he says God has not destined us for wrath over here in 1 Thessalonians 5, but for obtaining salvation through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our salvation is. That's what Paul has been saying throughout. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no hope. We were without God in the world. But God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's through Jesus Christ that we have salvation. And he says here, therefore encourage one another. And build up one another just as you also are doing. We can encourage one another in that. Our salvation isn't dependent upon ourselves. If it is, we may as well go home right now. That's the point, I think. We need to. Our salvation is in Christ Jesus and what he did for us. And it seems to me the helmet of salvation is intended to protect our thinking and our minds and to have us have that conviction that we are saved in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. Think about this. In regard to those who are saved, what do you think the devil wants us to think about our salvation? What do you think he wants us to think? You're not saved. You're not good enough. You will never be good. I mean, I have a list of things that I thought, that he does to us. But a lack of confidence in our salvation, what does that do to us? How does it affect us in terms of our attitudes and holds us back, creates discouragement?
It also makes us feel insecure.
Makes us feel insecure. The opposite of what God wants. But you're committing too many sins. You can't be saved. You mean you haven't overcome that yet after 30 years? You're still struggling with that? You are so weak. How can you be such a failure in your walk with God? How come you're not doing more? Don't we hear those voices in our heads? Don't. That's what Satan is trying to do to us. He's trying to get us to say, I'm a failure. I'm too weak. I'll never make it. I'm not good enough. And you know what the answer, the real truth is? We aren't. We aren't good enough. We'll never be good enough. That's why our strength and confidence can never be in ourselves and our ability to serve God. How does Paul begin this? Be strong in what? In the Lord and the strength of his might. Our confidence cannot be in our ability to serve God perfectly ever. Says he can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And that's what we need to recognize. Ken.
I guess for me, having those kind of doubts may partially be based on the fact that I've known people that were sure of their salvation based on a feeling. And that's not where our should
no.
That's why we have God's word, so that we can read and understand and know from his word, not any emotional feeling.
Notice what Jesus says over in John chapter 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand, the hand of my Father, who has given them to me. excuse me, who's for the Father who has given them is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And a couple things about this passage I want to note, but Ken pointed out one thing we'll look at in just a second. Is that I give eternal life to them. It's not I will give, is it? It's I give eternal life. We have eternal life if we're Christians. We have been given that. And I think that's, you know, that's something we have to accept. That's what we have. I think that's what we have to receive. I think that's what this helmet's about, receiving that. But he says, you know, he says, my sheep hear my voice. That doesn't mean we audibly hear the sound of it, does it? What does it mean? We hear it, we understand it, and we respond to it. They hear my voice and they follow me. He says they won't hear the voice of another in the same context, doesn't he? Because they recognize it. And how do we hear the voice of Jesus Christ? Can?
Through the
Word of God. That's how Jesus can say to them, they shall never perish, because we're hearing his voice and we're following him. And as long as we're doing that, that's faithfulness. It's not living perfectly, it's faithfulness. And I know I've hammered that point over and over again. As long as we're hearing his voice and we're following him, we will never perish. It's not based on a feeling, it's based on being faithful to what the Lord has told us to do. But none of us are going to do that perfectly. I love this passage in Hebrews, and I know you all are familiar with this as well. But I think we read over this sometimes and don't really consider what it's saying as much as we should. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted without sin. We're weak, is the point this passage has made. And he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Jesus knows what it's like to be us. That's what this passage is telling us, isn't it? He knows what it's like to be in our shoes. He's been tempted like we've been tempted. But what didn't he do? He didn't yield. And that's where our hope is, even though we've yielded, even though we've been weak from time and again, that our confidence is not in us, it's in him and the fact that he did not yield to sin. He's not going to condemn us to an eternity in hell because we're weak. That's the point this passage is making. Now, if we blatantly disregard his word and we're not following him, that's a whole other story altogether. But he is not going to condemn us to hell because we're weak. Notice what it says here. For this reason, we can draw near with confidence to what? The throne of grace. For what purpose? That we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. If we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't need grace and mercy. That's the whole point he's making here. We can't do it ourselves. Our confidence cannot be in ourselves. It's got to be in what Jesus Christ did. Now, I know the denominational world grabs that and says, I don't have to do anything. He did it for me. That's not the point at all. If we're not hearing his voice and we're not following him, we can't have any confidence in our salvation. But if we're hearing his voice and we're following him faithfully, when we fall short, which we all do, we don't have to kick ourselves to death. That's what Satan wants us, that you're worthless, give up, go home. That's what he wants us to do. But what We're told here that we can find grace and mercy to help in time of need. You know, when I was a teenager, I was trying to think of an illustration for this. But when I was a teenager, I used to run out of gas all the time. A couple reasons for that. I had to buy my own gas, and I didn't have a lot of money. So it was rare that I would fill the tank on my vehicle. And you know, I think when I go to a gas station today and I fill my tank, sometimes I think of how blessed I am, because I remember when I would see how much money I had in my pocket or in the ashtray or in the cushions of the chair and see how much gas I could put in my vehicle. And sometimes it was $3 or $4. Now gas was a lot cheaper back then. So that was one of the reasons. And then I had two vehicles, I recall, that the gas gauges didn't work. Have you ever owned a vehicle where the gas gauge didn't work? I knew Earl probably had, if anybody. These days, that's, you know, you've got some digital computer readout that could probably, you know, email it to your phone if you needed it to. But so you would, if you could fill the vehicle up, you were in pretty good shape. Because, you know, well, I get about 10 miles to the gallon. It's a 20-gallon tank, so I can go 200 miles. So you'd write down the odometer reading, and you'd say, okay, I can go 200. And you'd feel pretty good for about 180 miles. And then there'd be a question. But the problem is, I could never fill the tank up. So I'd have to remember how much gas, you know, I put in the tank, how much I'd use, and I just never kept track of it. So I'd run out of gas, and then I'd siphon it, and I'd get gas in my mouth, and I'd get this bitter taste, which we talked about when we talked about bitterness, that you can't get out of your mouth. Anyway, we don't want to go back to that. But as long as the tank was full, I was pretty confident I was going to get where I was going. And I think as Christians sometimes, that's our mentality towards salvation. As long as I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, as long as I haven't sinned today and said something to somebody or given into temptation or done this, you know, I feel pretty confident I'm going to get where I'm going. But the minute I sin and fall short of who I know I need to be, Not that I'm trying to live outside of God's will. I'm just weak. The minute I do that, I start thinking, I'm not going to get where I need to go. I'm not going to get to heaven. Why? Because I'm trusting in myself. And I think what Paul is telling us here in Thessalonians and Hebrews, and Paul wrote Hebrews and Thessalonians and Ephesians, is that we have a full tank. That's what grace and mercy is, and it's a full tank that never runs out as long as we're staying in the driver's seat and heading in the right direction. That's the hope we have. As long as we're going the direction that God wants us to go, He's going to understand that we're weak. He knows us. He's been there. He can sympathize with how we feel and what we struggle with and everything we deal with on a daily basis. But He didn't sin. But He understands our weakness. And He says, as long as you are faithful, as long as you hear my voice and you keep following me, then you don't have anything to worry about. And I think that's what this helmet is, this helmet of salvation. So when Satan's trying to get us down and discourage us and tell us you're worthless, you shouldn't even be here, turn around and go back to sin. If you can't overcome it, just go back to it. And I'm not saying we can't overcome sin, but we struggle. If we're not struggling, then we're not fighting. That's one of the points of this. We've got to continue to put all this full armor on and continue to, but that helmet of salvation is crucial, because our confidence is not in our ability to live perfectly. It's in our faithfulness to God and His will. And we will fall short. If we say we haven't, what do? If we say we don't sin, we're liars and the truth is not in us. Can we make it any more clear than that? So there is a great confidence in this helmet of salvation, it seems to me. This is a passage. Any comments before I move on? Earl? Or if we ignore those little brrrr that we hit on the side of the road, where do we end up? In a ditch. what did Jesus talked about the Pharisees and dishes too. So, but that's a great extension of the analogy. But I think we've got to listen to the reminders. That's listening to God's word. It's God, you know. And I know I've hammered this point over and over again, but doing God's will and being faithful is not the same as being perfect. And Satan wants to use that against us when we think we need to be perfect all the time. And not that we shouldn't strive to be perfect. Jesus says that. But you know, the point is we're not perfect, and we will not be perfect, but we can't let the devil use that against us. Look at this passage in Isaiah. I know I found this as I was studying. I mean, it was always there, but it's not like it would have disappeared. But it's a beautiful passage, and this talk is talking about the Messianic kingdom. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. The one that remains faithful, the steadfast of mind, there's that helmet of salvation again, thou will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. And I just want to highlight the steadfast of mind thou will keep in perfect peace. Where is our trust? He's the rock that doesn't move, that doesn't shift, that doesn't falter. He's our strength. Trust in the Lord and the strength of his mind. As long as Satan can get us to trust in ourselves, we're always going to be questioning our salvation. We're always going to have a lack of confidence. And that's going to result in a number of things. And just a few I thought of, and you might have some others, but a lack of joy. You know, when David sinned with Bathsheba, and he wrote Psalm 51, what did he say? Restore to me what? The joy of thyself. He lost that joy. Now, whether David was eternally condemned, if he hadn't repented of that sin, I'm sure there would have he would have been. But David recognized his sin. And he brought it before the Lord and realized it. And he said, restore to me the joy of salvation. He lost it. And whether the sin we commit, you know, I do not believe in light switch salvation. And I've said that before in this class. I think 1 John covers that. That, you know, as long as you haven't sinned, you're saved. And once you hit the switch and you sin, you're condemned. I don't believe in that. That's where grace comes in. But what sin does to us, even if we haven't lost our salvation, when we willfully sin, I'm not talking about disregarding God's word and word and choosing to live in sin, but when we make a decision, we give into temptation, that's a willful sin. It seems we're weak. We give into that weakness. I'm not talking about practicing sin. I'm talking about, you know, being caught, you know. But I don't feel like I need to explain it. You all know how I feel about that. After 40 classes in Ephesians, you should. But it takes away our joy. When we sin, it takes away our joy. It takes away our confidence. It takes away our effectiveness in teaching others, doesn't it? Because when we don't have joy, when we don't have confidence in where we're going, how are we supposed to convince somebody else that's what they need to do? You mad? The salesman who doesn't believe in his product's a pretty lousy salesman. Not that we're trying to sell anything, but we are trying to convince people of the truth of eternity and that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for their sin. It's a lack of peace. It creates a lack of peace in our lives, a lack of effectiveness, and there's lack of faith in the power of God to save us, isn't it? Well, I messed up, Lord. I'm worthless. That's what Satan, he wants us to question that. We talked about that a little bit when we talked about faith last week. But these are all things the devil uses against us when we have a lack of confidence in God's power to do what he's promised us he will do. And if there's anything the Bible teaches us, it's that God is faithful to his promises. And we see it over and over again. If you do this, if you are faithful, there remains a crown of life for you. Not perfect. Remember that. Not perfect. All right. Any comments? I've got one other thing to talk about in the last few minutes before we close. Any comments on any of this? And I know I'm doing a lot of talking here, but like I said, there's six words there, so I've got to... Yeah, but we can never abuse that. You know, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound, Paul says in Romans? What's the answer to that question? God forbid. If you're using your weakness as an excuse for a license to sin or God's grace, then you don't understand anything about what the Scripture teaches. It's talk about faith. And our hearts, you know, he says earlier in this book, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I think that's early in chapter 5 or late in chapter 4. I can't remember where all the verses are, especially when I don't put the numbers up on a lot of the stuff. But is that our heart's desire, to please the Lord? If that's our heart's desire and we're responding to His Word and following Him, then we're being faithful. And He is going to be merciful toward us. He's going to understand our weaknesses. But that helmet is, I think, understanding that and living our life knowing that. But there is a question. Can we have a false sense of confidence in our salvation? Absolutely. And that's another one of Satan's tactics, isn't it? That he would prefer those who aren't saved believe they're saved. I mean, we can look, I've got one passage here that we know so well, but it's there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What Jesus is saying there, depart from me, you those who did not hear my voice or heard my voice and did not follow me. Is, I think, the point he's saying. If you're not listening to what I'm telling you, then you're practicing lawlessness. And that, you know, that is a, these people thought they were saved. There's no doubt in my mind about what this passage, these are people who thought they were doing what was right. But Jesus says, you're not listening to what I'm telling you to do. And that's where that feeling comes in. And we know some, I feel this, you know, I feel it in my heart. It really does, you know, that's more important than any stack of Bibles. Well, that's not how the Lord presents it. But, you know, we can have, and I know we struggle. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be prideful. We do not want to be presumptuous. Just because we are not always confident in our salvation does not indicate we're not saved. But what Paul wants us to understand here is that we can have that confidence if we stop looking to ourselves and we look to what Jesus did on the cross. And I know our denominational friends take that and abuse it, you know, till there's nothing to abuse anymore. That's not the point. The point is if we are faithful, if we're serving God faithfully, not perfectly, because we'll never serve Him perfectly, then we can have that confidence and that hope in our salvation, and that will help us stand firm against this enemy who is seeking to destroy us, it seems to me, along with these other things we have talked about. And I think it's interesting in verse 17, and I don't know if there's any reason for this, but he almost seems to couple the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit together with that conjunction there. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you kind of take those two things together. One cannot exist without the other in our lives. I think maybe one of the points. As always, thank you for your kind attention and good comments.